This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, we are wrapping up a series today titled Spiritual Habits, and I just want to begin by saying I've really enjoyed teaching this information and digging in with the time we've had to do this. And today what I want to do is we kind of wrap this series up is I want to do something that I'd hope to do more of in this series. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about how technology intersects with our spiritual lives. And so my title for the message today is How to Be Tech-Wise. And I think that this is just so needed for all people of all ages. But let me kind of get you thinking about technology and wherever you're at. And let me just ask you to think for a moment, what was your first brush with technology? What was the first time, maybe your first computer or your first phone or your first screen? What was your first brush with technology? Now, I know asking a question like that in a room like this, it will immediately divide us as a group. Because there are some in this room that they've grown up with technology. It's all they've known. All they've ever known is Amazon and Google and Netflix. And in fact, we just did baby dedications. But those people, where all they grew up with, it probably looks like this. Like this power broker right here, right? And we have a name for these individuals. We call them digital natives. It's all they've known. In fact, even their language is different, right? I mean, there used to be kind of an acronym, TGIF. When I grew up as a kid, that meant, thank goodness it's Friday. My mom would never let us say thank God. So thank goodness it's Friday. And now to the generation of digital natives, that means something totally different. It means Twitter, Google, Instagram, and Facebook, right? I mean, that's all they've known is that world. Now, the opposite of a digital native is someone who would maybe look at the world and could actually remember when technology was a new thing. And we've got a name for them as well. We call those people old, right? No, actually we don't, because I fit in that category as well. And we would be what you call digital immigrants. We kind of came to the digital world. We kind of found ourselves fumbling through this era. And I put on the screen just some of my first brushes with technology. I mean, I remember my first pager. Wow, you really arrived when you got to carry a pager, right? Like, I mean, those are so outdated. Restaurants don't even use them now. My first phone was a bag phone that you mounted in your car. It was like 20 pounds. You didn't dare try to carry that thing. And then my first cell phone was actually when I was a pastor. I came here in 2003, and someone handed me this flip phone. It wasn't even new. It was all scratched up. It was the person who was here before me, And I just remember thinking, like, wow, this is the most amazing piece of technology I've ever held in my hand. And then, my, did things change. Just a few years later, I think actually Time Magazine got it right. In 2007, they noticed something had radically changed. And they named the iPhone the 2007 Invention of the Year. And I don't even think then they really knew how powerful and how much this iPhone would change life as we know it today. In fact, the big change, maybe Steve Jobs knew, but the thing that we've noted now is when you look back to 2007, what radically changed is the phone no longer became something that we talked on. It became something that we looked at. And the way in which we've been looking at phones has dramatically changed our behavior, and it's also changed the ways in which our mind is wired, just due to the flickering pixels on the screen. It all changed. I'm going to quote some really current research, and one bit of research that's so profound is by a guy named Cal Newport. He wrote a book called Digital Minimalism, and he's been looking at the impact, especially of phones. And he noted that, on average, an individual will pick up their phone, get this, 80 times a day. This is probably 76, 77 I'm already at today. We'll pick up a phone 80 times a day, roughly every 12 minutes of our waking hours. Some many, many more times than that. And so let's just talk about that for a moment. We've shifted from talking on to looking at our phones. And let me just ask you for a moment, when do you look at your phone? Like, just think for a minute. When are the times that you look at your phone? I don't know. Do you look at your phone when you're bored? Maybe when you're waiting in line? Hopefully you don't look at your phone while you're driving, right? You look at your phone all the time. In fact, yesterday I was watching the big game. Now, I won't say any more about the big game because I know for some of you that's a sore subject, but I'll just say I was watching the big game and there were people in my man cave watching the game with me, and I couldn't believe this. They were watching the game, but they were also watching their phone at the same time. And I'm like, put your phone down. This is like the best game you're ever going to see, probably the best game of the year. And yet they were glued to chatting with, jarring with, jabbing with friends and family and those on their phone. We are always looking at our phone. In fact, there's a picture that's been going around the internet, and it kind of raises this question of really being fully present. Take this in for just a moment. Just kind of look at this for a second. You know, you kind of wonder, are we so busy capturing the moment that we're not living in the moment? Who is actually living in this moment? And it's all because of this irresistible nature of screens and devices. I want to be really clear at the onset of this message that this is not Ron's rant against technology. I'm all in when it comes to technology. I'm an embracer, an adopter of technology. I'm one of those digital immigrants. I've come through that phase. In fact, many of you know I had heart surgery a couple of weeks ago, unexpected. And I'll tell you, it was technology that impressed me so much about being in the hospital. I'm laying in an operating room on a bed, and they're putting this catheter in my arm, like this little camera up through my arm and through my shoulder and into my heart cavity. And there in front of me, as I'm laying semi-conscious in surgery, I can see this 72-inch OLED monitor. And right on there is my heart beating, well, the part of it that wasn't beating, and the technology that enabled them to look and to just work on my heart and to repair with two stents in an area that was blocked. It was just fascinating to see. I mean, in the past, that type of surgery would have been, you know, crack your chest open and open you wide up. And yet technology has enabled so many things. I think it's just important for us as human beings to acknowledge that we've changed because of technology. We've gone through an era of maybe an agricultural revolution, right? We used to be hunters and gatherers, and then we went through an industrial phase where we used to manufacture and build a lot of things. And you would say that we are in a technological age today, but I would say that actually where we're headed is towards artificial intelligence. And if you think that's too far-fetched, then maybe you missed the fact that this past week, Facebook is no longer even called Facebook because Mark Zuckerberg has, as their CEO, has gone all in on AI. He's kind of changing them and moving them in the direction of where? Of the meta universe, the artificial intelligence universe. I mean, this is not the future. This is actually right here in front of us. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's just too far-fetched, Ron. I don't believe that AI is going to become a thing, and it just seems too much like Star Trek. Well, maybe you missed the news on that as well, because just a week ago, the William Shatner, right, Captain Kirk, just took a trip into outer space. So, you know, the future is right here and right now. And I think we used to ask the question, you know, is technology a good thing or is technology a bad thing? And I don't want to say there's no such thing as a dumb question, but I think nowadays that's just an irrelevant question to ask. Because no matter what you think about technology, we're not going backwards. We're not going back to industrial or to an agricultural age. And so what I want to really propose is a question that I think needs to be thought about and discussed more openly. And it's this: when it comes to technology, how do we use technology wisely? Now, this is true for all people, but especially for those of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we're told to follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so how do we think with our minds about how to wisely use this technology that is coming so fast at us? And so what I want to do today is maybe present a little different type of message to you, in that I want to give you kind of what I believe to be the four main concerns about technology. These are not just my concerns. These are concerns that I see posted on really in wide varieties of ways. And then work through those concerns to come up with really what I believe is the one way in which we can live more wisely with technology. So let's kind of work through our concerns. First of all, just kind of so you know where I'm coming from, I've spent about the last 6 years of my life studying the idea of how we grow spiritually in the digital age. Many of you know I've been part of a doctorate program at Fuller Seminary out in Pasadena, California, and it's been wonderful. It's been a personal track that they've allowed me to create, and I've studied all sorts of things. I've studied spiritual leadership, spiritual mentoring, spiritual health. I've studied Greek and Hebrew. I've looked at all the classes in the doctorate program, and they've allowed me to look at these classes, this coursework, through a digital lens. And so I've been studying, along with these topics, how technology impacts things like our spiritual health and our physical health and our sleep and our relationships. And especially because of the way in which Fuller is situated on the West Coast, I've been able to look at psychology and neurology, how our brain is formed. It's just been fascinating. And I think the simplest way to kind of look at it today is it's kind of like the metaphor I heard of two fish swimming in a fishbowl. And it really kind of points to the fact that we become so embedded in our culture, right? You know, the two fish that are swimming in the fishbowl, and one fish swims by the other and says, "Wow, isn't the water great today?" And the other fish pauses for a second and says, "What's the heck? What the heck's water?" Right? Like it's the things that are so obvious and important to us that we often don't realize how they're impacting us. They're often the most difficult to discern. When it comes to technology, I believe that we've been swimming in technology for so long that it becomes difficult for us to discern how it's impacting us. So let me give you four concerns about technology and then one way to live more wisely. The first thing I would say about technology is dangerously easy. Now, you might push back immediately and say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't that the whole point? Like, technology allows us to be more efficient and productive and get more things done. Come on, Pastor, get with the times. Aren't we supposed to be, you know, working smarter, you know, not harder?" And while those adages may be true, let me kind of push back and say, if you look at the research from a cognitive, from a brain development standpoint, there are some major differences when it comes to how our brains develop. In fact, research would say it's clear that you need an appropriate challenge at each stage of life in order for your brain to develop. Now, this is especially true in child development, but it's true as well as adults grow older. In fact, think about it. When you have a baby, like we had on the stage here a moment ago, what do you do with a young child? You play games like peekaboo, right? And that's challenging enough. And then as that child grows, maybe you play a board game or checkers with a third grader. And then that child progresses, and maybe in high school they're learning to play chess, more complicated games. At every stage of development, there is challenge. And the best environment for growth is kind of this environment. It's an environment that is complex. It's an environment that is an embodied task, meaning it's structured where you focus on one thing at a time. It also requires multiple senses, muscles, and gross motor movements. That's how we grow in the world today. And in fact, the research would say that the more time it takes to master a skill, the more growth that you actually experience and go through. Now, let's just kind of contrast what we see today with sort of maybe even the common way of kind of the current educational practices. Now, I consider myself an expert in parenting. I don't consider myself a good parent, but I'm an expert in the fact that I've raised five children, three children who are off to kind of their career stage of life, and then I have two kids who are in high school. I've got a freshman and a senior in high school. And I'll just tell you that for a number of years, I'll tell you what I have not seen come through my door. I'll tell you what has not come into my home: a textbook, right? Like, I never see a textbook coming home with my kids anymore. Instead, what comes through the doors? A screen, another computer, another device that you touch and manipulate and move things around. And the question becomes, well, how hard is it to learn how to master a screen? Take an iPad for a moment. I mean, how hard is it to master an iPad? I mean, you can take an iPad and you can give it to a three-year-old, right? And intuitively, a three-year-old can figure out how to use it. At the same time, you can take an iPad and you can give it to a 93-year-old, and they can figure out how to FaceTime their kids or grandkids, right? I mean, that's a beautiful thing that we have. But when it comes to development as a child, a screen, a piece of technology, actually asks very little of us. And it's what neuroscientist Nicholas Carr describes as the shallow end of the pool. Technology and screens become kind of the shallow end, and that as young children develop, their circuits are not wiring appropriately for harder and harder challenges. Harder and harder challenges compared to what, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you, there are things that are maybe a little bit more complex to learn and to grow in. In fact, I've been kind of changing some of my hobbies. I'm not allowed to swim and bike and run as much as I'd like to these days. And so a friend of mine said, well, it's really challenging. I'll teach you how to knit, Pastor. And I thought, your pastor's going to become a knitter. Like, I'm going to make everybody socks and, scarves and stuff. Like, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be me? That'd just be so me, right? Or maybe another challenge would be to play the guitar. We had two brilliant guitar players on stage here today with us this morning, leading us in worship. And every time I see a guitar player, my jaw just drops. I get kind of mesmerized because I try to play the guitar as well. In fact, I've been trying to play the guitar for about 10 years now, and I'm still a beginner. I have not graduated from campfire guitar player. Like, that's where my current skill level is at. And I'll tell you that as a challenge compared to screens, playing guitar is much harder. I've been playing guitar literally, I think, of hundreds of hours of practice and all those things that are required, learning to strengthen your fingers to push down the strings and the calluses that develop on the fingertips and developing your ear and training your ear to listen for tiny variations, to hear the difference between a tune and something that's not in tune, strumming patterns and picking individual notes. All of that is incredibly complex and incredibly rich and rewarding, and it requires so much of us. So my point this morning is when someone or when you find yourself saying, oh, this is so hard, this is so difficult, that you're actually on the path for greater levels of gains in growth in whatever area that you experiment with. In fact, I could have turned to a number of different verses, but I turned to one in particular this week that's very near and dear. This is sort of my life verse, and I love this. It says, whatever you do, knitting, crocheting, playing guitar, working really hard, creating, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. There's this opportunity to really enjoy the struggle and the perseverance that comes from pressing through difficult moments. That's the first distraction. Let me give you the second distraction. The second distraction is that technology has the tendency to distract us from deep work. Now, let me just pause for a moment and say that in some regards, I got to give credit where credit is due. Oh my gosh. I'm actually getting a phone call right now. Should I answer this? Like, is it God? Like, maybe I'm way off, or maybe I'm right on track. I'm not going to answer that. You would know who this is, and I don't want to embarrass this person. They know what I'm doing. Like, I can't believe. I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to actually put the phone upside down like that. And, I mean, what if I'd answered that call right now? Like, hey, sorry, Dad, I'm kind of busy right now. You know, like, well, what would you think of me as your pastor? You'd be like, well, that's unprofessional. I mean, that's distracting. You know, that's not, come on, Pastor, you're supposed to be doing deep work right now, preaching and teaching us God's word. And yet, we do that all the time, right? I mean, we take a call or we respond to a text, and we have this duality where we just sort of think, well, you know, I can multitask, right? I mean, I can handle this and that. And the real myth is we think that we're multitasking and we're actually not being fully attentive to what's in front of us. Great example of this in Scripture. I'm going to make sure this is silenced again. Let me try that. There we go. Great example in Scripture of a time when Jesus is traveling and he comes to the home of two of his disciples, Mary and Martha. And these two women couldn't be more unalike, right? And Jesus comes and he's got his whole entourage. He's got all the disciples with him, and it's the disciples and they're high school age boys and they're hungry, and the demands on Mary and Martha as their hosts would be to be hospitable, to make meals and to give them a place to sleep and a clean environment. And it would have been a lot of work. And Martha feels the stress of that. She's the type of person that everything has a place and everything is in its place. And she's kind of annoyed by the fact that, well, Mary is the exact opposite. Mary is sort of just chill and relaxed. And she's not helping prepare anything for their guests. She's in the other room. And she's kind of sitting cross-legged on the floor right at the feet of Jesus. And she's hanging on every word that the teacher gives. And Martha's just ticked. I mean, she's just so frustrated with her sister. She calls her sister out and she goes right to Jesus. Jesus, do something about my sister. Make her help me with these tasks. And this response from Jesus is just priceless. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Now let me just say, if Jesus uses your name two times, like you're way off course and you're really going to get it for this. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. I love that response. Mary's figured out the one thing that's important, and that's to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, we've been going through this series on spiritual habits, and my hope has been from the beginning that as you engaged in these habits, that you would develop for yourself kind of this sense of understanding of the one thing that Mary learned to carve out time every day to sit with Jesus, talk to Jesus, and to immerse yourself in his word. And so that's why we've been going through this four-week reading plan through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we finished that up this week, or hopefully you did at least. And if you didn't, you can continue on and finish that up. But this has been part of a bigger study that I've been doing with Fuller to understand how we grow, how we carve out that one time, that one moment every day, at least to be with him, that one thing. And in that time, using the Bible as our guide. And so throughout this series, I asked you for the first 2 weeks to actually use a digital device, to take a screen or a computer or an iPad or a phone and to do your reading on the phone. And then midway through, we asked you to practice resistance and put your phone away and actually to do 2 weeks of reading in a traditional print Bible. And I've heard from many of you have reached out to me and emailed me or texted me and have said, you know, how this has been a good process or one method that you liked over the other. And that was exactly the point. And I'm really eager to gather more of your feedback because it's your feedback that will allow me to finish up this thesis I've been working on and to report back these results of how we grow spiritually in the digital age. And so I'm asking for your help. Please don't make your pastor beg. I'm just asking for your help that you could give me some feedback through the way of a really simple survey. In fact, if you go on our website, this survey is live now, and you just go to bridgewaycommunity.org, you scroll down not even half the page, and you'll see a little button that says Spiritual Habits, Take Survey. And it'll take you right to a form. It is entirely confidential. I'm not collecting any sensitive information from you. I won't use it in any way to reveal who you are. That's not even possible with this. But I'd love for your feedback. This shouldn't take you more than 10 minutes, and it'll just give a sense of which worked best for you, the digital format or the traditional print Bible, which one brought you closer to God, and we'll tabulate all those results, and I think they'll be really, really interesting for not only us, but for generations to come. Third concern, and these will go quicker, is technology reduces our capacity for face-to-face conversation. This is so telling when you look at people who actually do research kind of in the social area. And what they've found is that people have a really hard time talking face-to-face with one another. And a lot of that has to do with how much we see of each other's lives on the social media realm. In fact, a lot of the things that that experts hear is, well, what do I talk to somebody about face-to-face when I've already seen everything in their life online? I've already liked their post. I've already watched their story. When we get together, I mean, what more is there to talk about? And in fact, that happens quite a bit where people actually get together and they don't know what to talk about. So what do? They take out their phones and they talk about what other people are doing online. Great bit of research that's been done by a really, really smart individual named Cheryl Turkle. And her book, Reclaiming Conversation, was written before COVID. And she noted that people were just having this hard time of just talking and asking good questions and actually being okay with a conversation not being like super robust. And her summary was that people are just out of practice. They're just out of practice talking to one another. And I think, man, what a great opportunity for the church. Because in the church, we value this. We value this opportunity to be face-to-face and to share and to do life together. One of the things that she found in her study is that because we're so out of touch with talking face-to-face, that we actually have lowered the ability to be compassionate and empathetic towards one another. It's at sort of an all-time low. And the opportunity, again, for the church is to be this authentic person that cares for someone else. Last concern is technology can have the tendency to create an unhealthy comparison trap. And you think about that, and again, a lot of what we see online is someone posting their highlight reel, and the tendency can be to compare sort of our individual lowlights to someone else's highlights, and it can leave us feeling sort of down and empty if we don't know how to properly deal with that. And so again, this just becomes an opportunity for us to be real about assessing how drawn am I to comparison of other people. Well, that's enough about concerns. Let me give you what I believe to be one way in which we can live more wisely with our technology. It's a one-point sermon today, and really what hit me as I was preparing for this is, you know, this is not new. I think for many, many years, there have been opportunities for people to stand up and say, this is the way to be more wise in your life. And I was reading through another pastor, the Pastor Paul, and how he was concerned about his church in Thessalonica. And so he said something to his church because he was concerned that they were getting kind of caught up in all the issues and all the concerns of the day. And he said just something so brilliant, so simple, and yet, if you can really do this one thing, I believe you can live more wisely. He said to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he said, test everything and hold on to the good. And so my encouragement to you is, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and tell you how much time, you know, what's the limit of how much time you should be online? And when should you give your kid a phone or not give your kid a phone ever? I'm not going to tell you those things. Instead, I'm going to teach you the path of wisdom, which is to test everything and then only hold on to what is good. In fact, you do this individually in your own life, right? And maybe you just take some time this week and you start to think about your use of technology and you ask yourself some questions like, when it comes to technology, you know, is my usage of this just, is it excessive? Am I spending too much time with it? And you kind of test that in your own spirit, in your own heart. Maybe you look at technology and you start thinking, you know, is technology just something, it's a crutch? It's too easy. It's kind of my escapism. And you test that. Maybe technology for you, you look at it and you say, you know, does it bring out the best? Does it allow me to be the most creative and productive human being? Maybe it's like last week we looked at kind of having more fruit in our lives. Maybe we look at technology and we just ask, is all this technology allowing me to be more fruitful as a human being? Am I more loving and kind and compassionate to the people around us? I want to give us just a few minutes to think about that, and the worship team is going to come and join us, and we're going to continue to sing and just put our hearts deep into what God is doing in our life. And I'll just say, as I look at kind of the future for the church, I think as a church we need to ask how we test everything when it comes to technology and the ways in which we interact with it. And we just ask God to give us clarity. I believe the greatest test for this generation will be one of character. How do we let our character keep it in line with the way of Jesus? And so let's just spend a few moments just praying about that and then singing about it. If you would bow your head and pray with me, please. God, I do pause, and I just ask that as a church, we would be just given just clarity from you. Just clarity individually and then collectively as a church, as to the way in which you've called us to live in a very exciting day and age, and also at the same time, a very challenging one as well. God, I just pray that you would just move in our hearts and in our spirits, and you would draw us deeper into the ways in which you're calling us to be more and more like your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the perfect truth of Scripture and the opportunity that it gives us to walk in it, Lord. And so I just pray that we would do that today and that we would sing with full hearts and full lives to leave here today, sold out to your mission and to your kingdom to come here in this place. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.